thankful to see them here with their families and others on their own. If you would please. Matthew chapter 9. This morning we studied some very familiar verses from Ephesians chapter 2, and this evening we're going to study some very familiar verses from Matthew chapter 9 as we continue to go through as best we can chronologically through the Gospels. And we'll see tonight how Jesus was moved with compassion. So if you're able, please stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God, and we'll get right into the Scriptures tonight. Matthew 9 and verse 35, the Word of God says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the compassion that you've had on us sinners. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would move in our hearts and stir up our hearts with compassion for the lost that are around us. Lord, just give us a passion to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to occupy ourselves with the great work that you did in your earthly ministry. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to surrender anything in our lives that would hinder us from running the race faithfully for you. Pray that you would just give us that compassion for the lost each and every day of our lives. Give us the courage and the boldness to go and to share the gospel with everyone we can. Father, please, let me be a laborer in your harvest. And Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. This evening is Jesus. We see his occupation. We're going to see his vision, his compassion, and his declaration. But notice, first of all, the occupation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what he did. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So we see what Jesus was doing with himself in his ministry. He went about all the cities and villages. He didn't particularly, and obviously he was led of the Holy Spirit of God and went where he wanted to go, where he needed to go to prove himself as Christ, but he went everywhere. And the commission for us is to go everywhere. And we need to go on this side of the tracks and on the other side of the tracks. And we need to go in this part of town, what some might consider not such a nice part of town, and we need to go to the nice part of town, and we need to go everywhere. A lot of times it's interesting to me that most of us are kind of more comfortable kind of going to what most people consider the bad parts of town. We like to go there to share the gospel because people actually listen to us there. But you know, the people in the big nice houses up on the hill, they need the gospel too. And we've got to take the gospel to everyone, to people that are like us and to people that are blessed to not be like us. Jesus went about to all the cities and villages, and he taught in their synagogues. And we know that the Jews that didn't go up to Jerusalem for worship, but weekly they would meet in their local synagogue, and they would get together, and they would sing psalms, and they would pray, and they would have the reading of the scriptures and the preaching and the declaration of the word of God. And Jesus went there, and he taught in their synagogues. And remember, everywhere Jesus went, people were astonished with the wisdom that he had. They were amazed with his teaching. And then he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And dear friend, this is exactly what the Lord has called us to do, is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's good for us to invite people to church, and I hope you're not so ashamed of this place that you don't invite people. I hope you do invite people to church, and that's all right. I hope you encourage people to do better in their life. If you got family or friends that are on drugs and alcohol, I hope you encourage them to clean up their life. But friends, none of that is really what we're commanded to do, and none of that's really what they need. If they don't know Christ, what they need is the gospel. They need to hear that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only way that they can have eternal life. They need to hear that they are a sinner and that they are condemned in their unbelief. They need to hear that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt on the cross and that he rose again and he conquered death and hell and the grave, and that if they'll come to God by faith in Christ alone, they can have forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. That's what people need to hear. And that's exactly what Jesus came preaching, was the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm amazed at the amount of Christians that I talk to and people in the church that I talk to that are afraid to share the gospel. Or they say, I don't know how to share the gospel. They say, I don't know what to say to share the gospel. And it's a terrifying thing to me to imagine churches filled with people who don't know anything about the gospel. That's awful. Listen, dear friend, if you are in this church, you ought to know why you're in this church. If you're on your way to heaven, you ought to know why you're on your way to heaven. It's not because your grandpa was a Baptist preacher. It's not because you got baptized. And it's not because you go to church and you do good works and you give to charity. None of those things get you to heaven. I pray with all my heart that if you're in this church, you understand that you go to heaven because you've repented of your sin and unbelief and you put all your faith and trust in Christ alone. And if you know that, then you know what you need to tell other people. You say, well, what if they're an atheist and they ask me all these scientific questions? Listen, none of the science in the world can go against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yeah, maybe we need to study some apologetics. Maybe we need to know a little bit about this and a little bit about that. But at the end of the day, none of that's, if you win an argument with an atheist, that's not going to save them. The gospel is what will save them. We understand that the Word of God is true, and Romans chapter 1 says that every person on this planet knows that there's a God in heaven. Amen. We say, oh no, I mean, people, they tell me they're atheists. I don't believe in atheists. They may not believe in God, I don't believe in atheists. Why? Because I believe God's true and every man's a liar. God says that they know. God says that they're without excuse. God says that they know that there's a God in heaven. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. What is it that they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. Your neighbor needs to hear the gospel. The kids we're going to bus in here this week for Bible school, they need the gospel. Your family members need the gospel. You know, these funerals, Brother Crawford, it seems like they come in waves. This church building had dozens of people here for Sister Spiller's funeral service, and most of them were her family, and many of them are unsaved. You know what they needed? They needed the gospel. I'm just here to tell you that when Jesus went about, he occupied himself. His occupation was the preaching of the gospel, and God has given us a holy calling, and that holy calling is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's every one of our job to do that work. Jesus went about healing every sickness and every disease among the people, and he did those signs and wonders and miracles so that people would know that he was from God. It's exactly what Nicodemus said when he came to him by night. Nobody could do what you do unless they were from God. That was the whole purpose. And none of us can go around laying hands on people and healing people. We have a God in heaven who is still mighty to save. We have a God in heaven still able to do great miracles. People say to me, you Baptists, you don't believe in miracles, do you? And I certainly do believe in miracles. I believe God does things that are impossible for man to do. And I believe God does those things through the work of his Holy Spirit, not through the hands of men. God is still in the business of healing. And listen, friend, we need to look to God and see God do great works, and we need to give God all the glory for what he does. His occupation. But then notice, please, his vision. He went about all the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There wasn't anything that people had wrong with them that Jesus couldn't take care of. Aren't you glad for that? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus saw the multitudes. He was busy doing the kingdom work. He was busy teaching. He was busy preaching. He was busy healing. He was busy traveling from this village to that city, from that city to that city, and over here to this little village. And by the way, there were villages, there were cities, and he went to all of them, and he was traveling around, and he was preaching, and he was teaching, and he was working constantly to do the work of the kingdom. And he went around everywhere doing this, and as he went, he looked out and he saw multitudes of people. And when he saw the multitudes, it stopped him. And it moved something inside of our Savior's spirit when he saw the multitudes. Because Jesus saw the multitudes for what they were. He saw them as eternal souls on their way to a devil's hell. He saw them for what they were. He saw them. Here's what I'm afraid of for us many times in our lives today. We don't see anything but what's right in front of our feet because we got the blinders on and I'm just focused on what I've got to do. And what I got to do next, and what I got to do next, and what I got to do next, and what I got to do next. And we're running here, we're running there, we're running here, we're running there. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you husband and wives, you meet each other coming and going. We're so busy in our lives today that we don't even stop long enough to look around and see people. There's different Greek words for seeing in the Bible, and some of them have the idea of just seeing, just to see. Some of them have the idea of seeing something, but kind of like taking a double take. You see it, but then you look again. And some of them have the idea of getting something and examining it closely and really studying it out, examining it closely. But I want you to know that this is the very basic, most basic word for seeing in the Bible that Jesus just saw. And just glancing across and seeing multitudes of people was enough to move Jesus with compassion. You see, what happens with us is we see multitudes of people and we don't give it a second thought. I mean, we drive by the ball fields down here and there are hundreds of people at the ball fields and we just drive by and we just keep on going. We don't even give it a thought. If Jesus was in the car with you and he drove by the ball field and he saw hundreds of people, he would be moved with compassion on them. But Jesus drove by the park out here and he saw kids playing on the playground and people jogging around the track. What's wrong with people? Jogging around the track. And when he saw, no offense to all the runners, when he saw people out there playing and he saw people at the splash pad and when he saw all the people out there, when he saw groups of people, when he saw that, he would be moved with compassion. If Jesus went over to Fort Smith and he went by the mall, I doubt Jesus would go to the mall. I'm just speculating. Maybe he would. But when he drove by that mall and he saw the multitudes of cars in the parking lot and all the people that were there, he would be moved with compassion. My point is, friends, we need to open our eyes. We need to see. The seeing of Jesus affected his heart. Listen, that's nothing. That's what happens to human beings. When we see, our eye affects our heart. And it can be negative. Lot saw many negative things, and what he saw affected his heart in a negative way. Jesus Christ saw, and when he saw it, it affected his heart in a positive way. And we need to be moved. We see his occupation, we see his vision, we see his compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. I think it's important for us, friends, to see the word moved there because many of us would say that we have compassion and it does bother us that there are thousands of people around us that are going to hell. It bothers us when we see people who are in their sin. It bothers us to see people who we know are unsaved. It bothers us and maybe we have a compassion for them or maybe we have some pity for them and it stirs something up inside of us, but it doesn't move us to compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. It caused him to do something. And we've got to have enough compassion in our heart for the lost that it moves us to action. He was moved with compassion on them. This phrase, moved with compassion, is felt 12 times in the Bible. And I just want to share these with you real quick so you can get it. You might jot down some notes real quick. Matthew 9, 35 and 36 is one of them. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Matthew 15 and verse 32. When Jesus fed the 4,000, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes that followed him and listened to him, wouldn't even leave to go get something to eat because they wanted to hear Jesus preach. That was pretty awesome. Jesus was moved with compassion. Matthew 18:26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And Jesus taught the parable of the debt, the debtor. He said, he pleaded with his Lord. The Lord said, sell his wife and his children and put him and lock him up until he pays everything. And the man fell down and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said, the Lord was moved with compassion and forgave him the debt. By the way, that man went out and found somebody that owed him a little bit and would not forgive. There's a lesson there for all of us. But that Lord was moved with compassion. See, Jesus was moved with compassion, and Jesus taught us to be moved with compassion. Matthew 20:29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus had compassion on the blind. Mark 1 and verse 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Jesus had compassion on the blind. He had compassion on the lepers. He had compassion when he fed the 4,000. He had compassion when he fed the 5,000. Mark 6 and verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And then he would feed those 5,000, not counting the women and children. He fed them, and he fed the multitudes because he had compassion on them. Mark 8, 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Mark 9, and verse 22, and oftentimes it casteth them into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of that child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus was able to do what the disciples could not do. And he cast out that demon, that wicked evil spirit, because the man cried out for Jesus to have compassion. Because the man was humble enough to say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Luke 7 and verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much of the people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Jesus had compassion on the woman who lost her son, and Jesus raised him even from the dead. Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, Jesus taught what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. In Luke 15 and verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We call the parable of the prodigal son. And friend, I'm just trying to tell you that every time the Word of God speaks of this compassion, Jesus is either displaying it or teaching us to have it. This is the character of our Savior. When he healed the blind, he did it because he had compassion. when he healed the leper and cleansed the leper, it's because he had compassion. When he cast out the demon in the child, it's because he had compassion. When he raised the dead to life again, it's because he had compassion. And if we're ever going to do anything worthwhile for the kingdom of God, we're going to have to do it because we have compassion on other people. Because we've been given the heart of Christ inside of us. Because he's given us a new heart, a new spirit. And so when we look out on people, we don't just shake our head and say, man, this world's so wicked and it's so evil and it's so dark. But no, we would look at those people and we would have compassion on them. When we see the person who's given themselves over to Satan and they're demon-oppressed and demon-possessed and their lives are ruined by drugs and alcohol and the way of this world, when they're living in that filth and we look at them, we should not disdain them, we should not hate them, we should not look at them with disgust, but no, we should look at them and have compassion on them. Why are they like that? Because they don't have a shepherd. Indifferent, we know the shepherd and we can go to them and we can bring them to the shepherd. People's lives are a wreck today, and what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who came to trust Christ this morning, somebody asked me, did he get saved? I said, I don't know. I've seen thousands of people pray prayers and I have no idea if any of them are saved. Time will tell. But this man said, if there was something that could be done in this world that was wrong, I've done it. He said, I've been on the devil's wagon for far too long. He said, I've tried to clean up my own life, and it does not work. He said, I faked it. And he said, now I want it to be real. You see, you can go with the devil. You can go with your own desires of your flesh and the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And you can go down that road that leads to destruction. And the only thing that can ever bring you out of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're scattered, you're lost because you don't have a shepherd. And you need to come to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered, they were cast out, they were cast down, and Jesus had a desire for them to be picked up. And so what did he do? Verse 37 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. There are almost 7 billion people on the planet today. I don't know if we can even begin to imagine those kind of numbers. A few of you have been in huge crowds. Brother Brian's been to a thing called Oshkosh. There were 1 million people there. Brother Brian said as he looked out, there were people as far as you could see every direction. I've never been in any crowds like that. And that's just a drop in the bucket for the amount of people that are on this planet. I met a man at the hospital the other day, and he's from Mexico City. He grew up in Mexico City. There are over 23 million people in Mexico City today. Do you know that the vast majority of those people, when they die, they'll open their eyes in hell, being in torment? Right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, though many people go to church, few have any concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trusting in their own good works to get them to heaven. And if they die in their sinful condition, they'll open their eyes in hell, being in torments. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, yet there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." You know, this passage means so much to me. And Jesus preached the gospel to the woman at the well, and the disciples had gone to buy meat, and they came back, and they were astonished that he was talking to that woman and all those things that go on. And then they left, and Jesus says, "I have meat that you know not of." I'm not worried about bread. I'm worried about souls being saved. I'm worried about a harvest. And not a harvest of grain, a harvest of the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And the harvest is plenteous. You say the harvest is going to come later. And I'm telling you, the harvest is right now. You got to look up. Jesus saw the multitudes and he had compassion. He says, look up on the fields. They're wide already to harvest. Everywhere you go, there are people who need to come to Christ. And somebody sows and somebody reaps, but everybody rejoices because we're working together to bring souls to Christ. I can tell you, when I came to be your pastor, this verse has been on my heart ever since then. Other men have labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Brother Crawford's sitting right there, and I thought about Brother Crawford all the time, and I have these past 3 years, because he stood in this pulpit, and he preached, and he taught, and he labored in this community, and I've entered into his labor. Brother Spiller came and sat right here the other day when we laid Sister Lola's body to rest, and I thought about Brother Spiller and the work that he did here for many years, and we look back at those who have come before us, and the things that have been done. And when we come behind that, we get the privilege to reap where others have labored. You know what? Sometimes we sow and somebody else will come later and reap, but we're all doing the same work. There's a harvest. Well, I want to be the one to lead them to Christ. Why don't you just be the one to give them the gospel? I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody and seeing them saved within just minutes. Why? Because somebody else already sowed that seed. I've sowed the seed thousands of times and never seen any fruit in that person's life. But you know what? I pray that God will bless that seed that was sown, and somebody somewhere down the road will come and reap that harvest. You know what the difference is? There's no difference. Every time, whether I plant the seed or whether I reap the harvest, it's the same thing. I'm sharing the gospel. It's the same. It's the same work. The preaching of the gospel sows the seed. The preaching of the gospel reaps the harvest. It's the same. And when you talk to somebody, you don't know what it's going to be. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. And Jesus said in verse 38, I sent you to reap. I sent you to reap. And the laborers, where are they? Are we sitting around the table while the harvest is out in the field? You know what happens to wheat if nobody reaps it when it's time? Do you know? It rots in the stalk. The birds will come, and decay will come, and that harvest will be passed. The harvest is passed, and we are not saved. Friend, that's going to be the cry of many in the last day. Why is it so important? we've got a harvest now that we need to be focused on, because there's another harvest coming in Revelation 14 and 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And that harvest in Revelation is going to come, and the sickle is going to come, and all of that's going to be gathered up into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Dear friend, there's going to come another harvest, and we want to see people come to Christ before that last harvest. They're going to be harvested one way or another, either harvested into life everlasting or harvested under the judgment of God. The laborers are few. The word labor is an interesting word. It's the same word that we have in 2 Timothy 2:15, you all know. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That laborer is a workman. And that's exactly what God's called us to do the work of the harvest. And he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I have mentioned this to you many times, and it's time for us to once and for all make a decision that we would cry out to God and say, "God, make me a laborer in your harvest. God, use me to bring others to Christ. God, open my eyes that I can see the multitudes. God, move me with compassion for them because they're lost and they have no shepherd." We need to pray once and for all that God would make us laborers, because until we surrender to be laborers, we'll never pray for other people to be laborers. Because we are okay with being disobedient, but we're not okay with being willful hypocrites. You understand what I'm saying? You say, "Well, I can't pray for somebody else to be a laborer because I'm not a laborer." And you'll stay not a laborer. And how can we be okay with that? "Well, see, I'm not going to pray for anybody else to do what I'm not willing to do." God help us. We need to make up our mind once and for all to be laborers. And we need to get on our knees and cry out to God to send more laborers. As we get ready for an invitation tonight, would you stand with me, please? All I can ask tonight is if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, you'd come. If you haven't been seeing the lost with compassion, that you'd ask God to break your heart for the lost, to open your eyes that you might see the lost for what they are. If you haven't been going and sharing the gospel so that you might sow and so that you might reap, that you would ask God to forgive you, that you'd ask him to give you the compassion and the courage to go and share the gospel with everyone you can. And though none of us would be so bold as to claim to be some kind of great laborer, if we're at least trying, if we're at least surrendered to do that work, though we may fail daily, we've made a commitment to God to share the gospel, to do the work of an evangelist, to try to reach others with the gospel. If you've made that decision already in your life, that you would on your knees tonight pray, "God, send forth laborers into your harvest." It's his harvest, but he's called us to be the workmen. He's called us to be the laborers. In word, studying the word so that we won't be ashamed, and in word, by sharing that word with other people. If he's convicting your heart this evening, whatever the need, would you come while we sing?
Page 573.